Let's turn our Bibles to the book of Psalms, chapter 41 this week. Chapter 41. Can you all hear me okay? Yeah? Doesn't sound like it's very loud there. Okay. Well, Ed's the standard. If he can hear us, the constant sound of a chainsaw in the background. Psalms 41 this week, and let's just seek the Lord one more time before we start. Father, thank you for bringing us together. Thanks for a chance just to praise you and to lift our voices to you. You are certainly a God worthy to be glorified. And as we open now your words, Psalms being such a great book of comfort and direction, and there's a lot here for us, Lord. And may you teach us tonight and bring us into that relationship on a closer and closer basis each day of our lives, Lord, as well as corporately as we come together like this in church services. And we praise you, Lord. Let your message go out both here and over the radio, Lord, that your word might be spread in these last days. These things we pray. Amen. Chapter 41 of the book of Psalms, and we're just going to jump right in. Beginning verse 1, Psalms 41, and he says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor, the Lord will deliver him in time of trouble. The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive, and he shall be blessed upon the earth, and thou wilt not deliver him unto the will of his enemies. The Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." Back again to verse 1, says, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." Now, the writer being David here, we look at this and see the situation of caring for the poor. Now, it's real easy as believers, and I address the believers in the amidst us here firstly, that it's real easy, the longer we walk with Christ, to begin kind of an inward look. Well, what does that mean? Meaning that we can become kind of a corporate entity here, a body of Christ, where it's like, well, we got our own little groovy thing going here with God, you know, and we do our thing here. We have our little concerts, and, you know, we got our coffee house, and we just got our own thing going. And forget the fact that there's a lost and dying world out there. Now, I'm probably talking to the wrong people, because that is not an issue in this body of Christ. Not yet. But it is something I think that happens subtly to us as believers, as children of Christ, as a body of Christ, to slowly kind of become kind of segregated so far apart from the world that there isn't any opportunity to share to the lost and dying world, to be able to be as Jesus was. We have to make sure that our focus, again, as a body of Christ, but not only that, but as individuals, that our focus continues to be on others, looking outward. And that has a twofold effect. Number one, we are being able to share the gospel. We are bringing people into the kingdom, being able to share the joy of the gospel message. But it also keeps our eyes off of us. And that's always a danger. When we start getting our eyes on us, and then we become kind of introspective, you know, we start feeling sad and kind of, you know, my life is not like everyone else's, and we start having all these little whining fits, when really what we need to do is get our eyes off of us and looking outside of our world. Now, many of you know that we do missions trips here, and I hope that that continues to be more and more. We firmed up tonight. There is 11 of us going to the Philippines in October. And so we're excited about that. And as I shared last week, Scott's leaving for the Sudan next month. And so we are reaching out there. And that has an ability to begin to see the world at large, to see that lost and dying world, to see that the world is not like Menominee, Wisconsin. I know, it's hard to believe because we live pretty much the perfect life here, right? I mean, this is the world's well, we are at least the center of the universe, right? Or we at least think so. But I think it's very important to continue to always have our eyes looking outward. And here he's saying, "Blessed is he that considereth the poor." In other words, those who practice the love of Jesus Christ will be blessed. Now, we've been discussing on Sunday mornings through the book of Ephesians this positional sanctification. Now, that's nice big words of saying that in Christ we are solid in the place where he has put us. When we are born again, he takes us and puts us over here and says, you're part of the family of God, and there's nothing that's going to move you out of there. And that is called the positional sanctification. Sanctification meaning being set apart. So positionally, we are set apart for Jesus Christ. But oftentimes we can take that to the farther degree than what God designed it to be. We are, yes, to come up from amongst them and be separate. But we are also to share our faith, to evangelize, to be out there. Now I realize it's kind of a fine line. God calls us to be separate, yes. We should be friendly with all. Have unsaved acquaintances. I don't know that you should have like best friends that are saved or that aren't saved. Because in that case, you are unequally yoked with an unbeliever, as the Bible describes. That verse doesn't go just for dating. We know that concept, though we usually ignore it. But that concept we understand. But that goes through friendships, business partnerships, and all the rest. But it doesn't mean that we are to pull back so far that we kind of have somewhat of this Amish way of thinking, you know, that we got our own little community. There's a buzz phrase for the year 2000 in the spiritual world. Where I was talking community. Forget that community stuff. You know, get out there and spread the word. You know, the only community you have is with Jesus Christ in your own heart. So here he's talking about the practical aspects of sharing the faith, and there is a blessing that goes along with it. When you're able to share with someone, either materialistically or financially, or the gospel message, or all the above, there is a blessing that comes with that. Those of you that practice these things in your lives, you know these things to be true. That we are the blessing people. I mean, in the trips I've taken abroad, in the Philippines and India, there is no way that anybody that I touched, spiritually speaking, could possibly be more blessed than me. I mean, I came out of that just with flying high as far as blessings were concerned, and a mind changed forever on issues of prayer and the issues of the move of the Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the move of God throughout the world. And really, looking back at America will forever change your mindset too. Blessed is he that considereth the poor. Again, final comment. We need to make sure, guys, that we take the Christian message out into the street. Again, as I shared on Sunday, that is why we called our Christ and him crucified, resurrected, and lives now, interceding for you and I, willing to wash your sins away. This is the message of Jesus Christ. This is what we're supposed to be out there doing, not playing religious games. And we, as the Church of Christ on the broad sense, are wasting an awful lot of time and a lot of trivial arguments and stupid issues when we need to be taking it to the streets, the gospel message. There's not much time left, you know. I really firmly believe that. I realize, you know, people have been saying that for a long time. But I believe the Lord is returning quickly. He goes on and says in verse 3, "Thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness." And that's nice old King James of saying that he will be comforted, sort of in the realm of fluffing his pillows and making him a comfortable bed. Now I realize when we deal with the poor, we deal with people on the outside world, many times when it comes to poor, the inside world, we're talking Calvary Chapel here, there is not always an ability to change the world at large. We're not always able to change everybody's situation. But we can bless, and we can make people more comfortable, and we can be able to bless them, at least in our own small way. Again, I remind you that if you think you're poor, you need to travel abroad to other countries, and you will realize how rich, even economically, you are, everyone sitting in this room. He goes on in verse 4 and says, "I said, Lord, be merciful unto me, heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Now, many of the Psalms, and especially the Psalms of David, tend to reflect this idea of times in David's life where he was down, where he was feeling the trials, feeling the tribulations that just life in general dishes out. Now, guys, that's reality. Life has its downs, and we know it. And I realize we live in an age where we're trying to smooth out life, so there's no downs. But there is downs. And remember, who designed this life? Well, God designed this life. I realize that there is an element of Satan's control over this world. But God allows everything to happen to you. God is ultimately in control. I mean, when you have a bad day, it isn't like God dropped you. Whoa, you know, oh, I dropped him that day. And now all of a sudden he's Satan's that day. No, God is firmly acknowledging and knows and allows certain things to happen to you. And you say, well, why would he do that? To make you strong. Those of you that have ever lifted weights, you know what that's all about. No pain, no gain. We've all heard it. Remember high school gym? Yeah, you probably heard that. And there's something to the fact that in the trials and tribulations, we grow in a way that never would occur if everything is rosy. But many of us want to push away those times in our lives, refuse to allow them to have its full effect upon us, and so there is a vast segment of the Christian faith that we never experience and we never grow in because we refuse to let those things occur inside of us and allow that to happen. We just want the good times and the blessings and the cotton candy, spiritually speaking. It says, "Heal my soul, for I have sinned against thee." Now, I don't know about you guys, but I certainly have had times in my life where I have experienced a sick soul, so to speak. Because I have sinned against God, and then because of that, I have broke off communion and communication. Now, we've reflected in the past that many of these psalms were written, one, when David had sinned with Bathsheba, and was living in that realm of knowing that he was guilty of adultery, and then arranging the murder of her husband. So here he is guilty of adultery and murder and lying. He had done all these things, and he was carrying that so that sin had broken off communion with God. Oh, he was still one of God's chosen, and he was still God's. But he had broken off communication, he had broken off fellowship because of his move. See, God does not move, but we do. And we move away from God oftentimes because of our sin. It is a dam or a wall between us and God. And because of it really starts to feel like that we have a sick soul. We have communication broke up. It's just heartbreak. Now, many of you know what I'm saying to you tonight. You've experienced this. Maybe you're experiencing this tonight. Because you're on the run. There's sin in your life. And you may be a child of God tonight, and you've broken off communication with the Lord because you have a sin that He now wants you to give up and repent of, but you refuse to let go of it. If you're not a child of God tonight, you definitely have a wall between you and God. You cannot approach a true and living sinless God unless somebody pays the price for the sin that you're carrying. And if you're not reborn tonight, you're carrying a lot. Every sin, every wrong thought, every wrong motive, every wrong deed you have ever done for your entire life is now on your back like a monkey. And God is willing to come with His Son to wash all that away. So if you're carrying that, you definitely do not have communication. And God longs to have that communication with you, and He's provided His own Son in order to facilitate that communication. He goes on here and says, verse 5, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" See, the other issue that David wrote a lot of these psalms was when he had had a breakdown in relationship with his son. And he was, Absalom had taken over the kingdom, and he was on the run. And many of the psalms were written during that period of time. So during that period of time, of course, everyone jumps on the bandwagon of the one in control. Oh, we liked David. Oh, now we're with Absalom. We hate you, David. You can just die, you know. And they'd spit on him as he walked by and all these things while he was leaving. And all of a sudden, he had went from the top of the heap to absolutely the bottom. And here he says, "Mine enemies speak evil of me. When shall he die and his name perish?" That's what they're saying about him. When is he just going to die and go away? There's probably people in this town who say that about your pastor. "And if he come to see me, he speaks vanity or emptiness. His heart gathereth iniquity to itself. When he goes abroad, he tells it." In other words, they come, they talk to you, and you've all met people like this. They come and they kind of talk to you and act like they really have a soft heart. But what they do is take that information and they run with it. People, the power of gossip is, ever so destructive. David had experienced it. I've been on both sides. Caught myself gossiping, and most definitely have had people gossip about me. Usually, to have somebody gossip about you clarifies what you're doing. And you go, oh man, I'm guilty of that too. We're all guilty of it. The power of the tongue, it's very damaging. He goes on, verse 7, "All that hate me whisper together against me. Against me do they devise my hurt. An evil disease, say they, cleaveth fast unto him. And now that he lies, he shall rise up no more. Yea, mine own familiar friend, in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Take your Bible for a minute, hold your place there, turn to the book of John, the Gospel of John, chapter 13. And we're going to see an Old Testament prophecy manifested here in the New, John 13, and let's go to verse 18. The words of Jesus Christ in relation to Judas. I speak not of you all. I know whom I have chosen, but that the Scripture may be fulfilled, he that eateth bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus was referring to Judas. Going back again here to the book of Psalms. As Jesus was referring to Judas in this relationship, you have to realize that even though Jesus knew all along that Judas was going to betray him, and I know that defies logic, but there's a lot of things about God that defies logic, doesn't it? Like, why does he love us? That defies logic. So we can't start thinking just, well, what makes sense to us? Because we have a God who is bigger than us and has a thinking process that is way, way beyond us. But Jesus knew Judas was going to betray him, and he chose to do it. And I think he did that for a couple of reasons. One of which is because there's no way anyone can say, well, of course these guys would say he's the Messiah. Of course they would say he's a great guy. He surrounded himself with his friends. Well, he also surrounded himself with one who would ultimately betray him, and then having done so, admitted and saying to the priest there in the temple, saying, I've betrayed an innocent man. So Jesus didn't surround himself with only yes men. And I know what kind of pain it is. And it happens in this world, and when it does, there's a great pain. I think everyone in this room has probably experienced that at one time or another. To have someone very, very close to you betray you. It is a pain that runs very deep and that words cannot describe. Jesus also experienced that. He said that he has experienced all these things, all the temptations, all the trials that you and I have experienced. He too has experienced these trials and these temptations and the heaviness of life. Jesus was all God, but he was also all man. And he went through the same pains and trials that you and I went through. So here he's saying that he which did eat my bread has lifted up his heel against me, or that he would betray him. Going on, verse 10. But thou, O Lord, be merciful unto me, and raise me up, that I may requite them. But this I know, that thou favorest me, because mine enemy doth not triumph over me. And as for me, thou upholdest me in mine integrity, and settest me before thy face forever. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, from everlasting and to everlasting. Amen and amen. At this point in the book of Psalms, we have come to what is known as the end of the first book. I don't know, maybe somebody can correct me here, but I think there's five. Is that right? You don't know, do you? I think there's five. That's good. And I not feel real stupid if no one else knows either. But this is the end of book one, and it ends, each of them end with amen and amen, giving closure. Chapter 42, beginning book two. He says in a passage that many of us are familiar with, he says, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. For my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Now, if you look up at the beginning of this, right above the actual verse 1, it says, to the chief musician, Mashil, for the sons of Korah. Now, Mashil means instruction. Now, we know that when we look at the book of Psalms, much of the book of Psalms are comforting songs. But we don't want to miss the fact that there is great instruction in the book of Psalms, too. And I think we've definitely found it here as we've gone through, 41 chapters so far. And Mashal means instruction. So this is definitely a chapter of instruction as well as a chapter of comfort. And we look and he says here, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after God. Now, in light of these first couple verses here, first thing that we can ascertain is the writer, which we are going to guess, and it's only a guess, but that the writer is David. But when we read this, we can really kind of gather from the first couple of verses that the writer of this Psalms, he's a true earth person. He's a Greenpeace guy here. He's an earth child. When we look at this in the language he's using, but I want you to notice something very carefully if you have leanings that way, and if you do, great, because your pastor has leanings that way also. But that when he speaks of these things as far as the earth and the rivers and the brooks and the trees and these things, that he didn't worship the creation, but rather the creator of the creation, the author of all. Now, we have a lot of religious practices today, and it may be in the strictest sense, we know it as Wicca. But it also is practiced in many other forms, right down to, you know, maybe you are a Greenpeace member or a Green Sense member down a campus or whatever it might be. Oftentimes, it may not be religion in the strictest terms, but by golly, we live it as religion, don't we? I mean, you know, we read the papers, you know, we climb up trees and we live in tree houses. And that one girl finally just came down a couple months ago. She lived up in that tree, 18 months or something like that? She never came down because they couldn't cut the tree down. I mean, these people trying to save the trees, and I'm in for that. I look at this old growth stuff and I don't want to see it all cut down either. But on the other hand, it's going to burn anyway. And all the oceans are going to turn to blood. And kind of hard for whales to live in blood. So that doesn't speak real good for the fish and the birds of the air. And all these things are going to come to an end. Now, I love the earth in the sense that we are living here now. And I think that even the Bible speaks of the fact that we need to take care of what we have. But this world, very clearly, in Scripture, says is going to pass away. It's going to pass away. Now, the amazing thing is if you dig this world and you think that God did a really, really good job, I think I am safe in saying that you ain't seen nothing yet. Because this is a fallen world. And I don't think this is anything like it was created back in the garden with Adam and Eve. But someday we're going to get to see that, because God's going to create a new heaven and a new earth, and we're going to be able to see some miraculous stuff. So just, if you're a Green Sense kind of guy or gal, just rest easy. You're going to see God do some great work. I think God loves this earth more than you ever could. I mean, He made it. But this writer here is speaking at this picture of in a nature realm. He begins to kind of draw a picture of his craving of relationship with God. And when we look at this, he longs to have communion with Jehovah, and he's drawing a very vivid picture of his heart in relationship to the earth here. Now, something we need to notice right off the bat here, that the writer is a believer in God Jehovah. That craving that he has for God is coming from the context and the mindset and the heart of someone who definitely knows God. For men who do not know God do not crave fellowship with Him. And we know that. We all that know and remember our BC days, we didn't have craving fellowship with God. You knew something was missing, but you had more of a relationship. It's like, how well can I hide from God, you know? The amazing thing is, in those days, we actually thought we could, you know, that He couldn't see us at the house parties, right? Or He can't see you in the bedroom at night, you know, He can't see those things. Do we still have that poster up on the board over here that says that He knows about those magazines under your bed? I love that. And it says, He loves you anyway. See, He knows all these things. There's no place to hide from God. He's perfectly aware of everything you do, everything you see, every action, every thought. That's scary, huh? Now, there's really only one way out of this. And many of us that have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we have discovered that one and only way. That's Jesus Christ. He's willing to wash all that away. You say, what if I still struggle? Well, I think there may be sins, especially our own private pet sins, that you will always struggle with. I think that as you grow in Christ, the struggle becomes less as you turn it over to God. But even through it all, you're still forgiven, you're still washed, and in God's eyes, you're a saint. That's good to know. So that's that positional sanctification. He did that. He did that on the cross. You don't have anything to do with that other than receiving that work. So here he is drawing a picture of craving communication with God. And the language that he speaks here, he says, my soul thirsteth for God. And guys, we definitely live in an age and a time, and I do happen to believe, I realize the world has always been wicked, but I think at this point in time, we live in a real age where the world has really lost its thirst for God. We're not seeking after God anymore. And in fact, we take pride in the fact that we are godless. And that's a fairly new phenomena. It's like we're ready to admit that there is a God, but we don't care. So what? I'm the master of my own destiny. I call my own shots. I'm my own man. You're your own fool. Because you're not the master of your own destiny, and all you have to do is just wake up to realize that. You're not calling any shots. If you're a master of your own destiny, are you exactly where you want to be? You working the job you want to work? Making the money you want to make? You're dating the woman you want to date? Dating the guy you want to date? You got the car that you need? You everything's cool and groovy. Everything's great, right? Well, no. Well, then it doesn't sound like you're mastering your domain very well at all, does it? Oh, yeah. See, you don't have to be real bright. The problem is we don't want to really actually think about things like that. We don't want to lay it down on those cold terms. Let's face it. If you're a non-believer, you're being blown in the wind like a leaf. Wherever the wind blows, off you go. But in Jesus Christ, I give that control over to Him, and He loves me more than anyone's ever loved me. And He's willing to, you know, give me the desires of my heart. And that doesn't mean that I get everything I want. No, He doesn't do those kind of things. But He also doesn't give us rocks when we ask for bread. That's what the Bible says. So the world has lost its thirst for God, but I want to tell you guys something, that God has not lost His thirst to commune with us. And as I've already mentioned, He longs to commune with you so much that He was willing to give His own Son, even for those who hate God. Now, I want you to imagine that for a moment. Put yourself in that role. Especially if you have a child. Would you give up the life of that child, and not just the life? This wasn't a nice, merciful death. This was the cross. This was crucifixion. Slow death of suffocation, nailed to a cross. Would you give your child up for someone who hates you? I tell you what, I wouldn't even give my child up for someone who loves me. I wouldn't give my child up for 100,000 people who loved me. So you see, it's a good thing I wasn't making those decisions, huh? But He longs to have that communion with us, that He gave His only Son, one Son, the only one that was flesh and blood, God in flesh. He gave up His Son that you and I might be redeemed. And He did it before we ever came to Him, before we ever loved Him. That's amazing. That's how much He longs to have that fellowship with us, longs to have communion with us. As the heart panteth, and basically that's not the heart in your chest, it means dear. And probably if you have any other version other than Old King James, which I'm reading here, you'll have to forgive me. My mind biblically thinks in Old King James. It's too late for me. As the deer panteth by the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. My soul thirsteth for God. I want you to notice that the language is very specific. He doesn't say that my soul hungered for God. Thirsteth. Because a human being, we can go a long time without food, can't we? We can be hungry and survive quite a while. But you don't last very long thirsty, do you? We got to have water or we die pretty quick. That's the relationship that the believer who truly is in love with Jesus Christ has with Him. God, I need that water daily. I mean, that's like, well, I haven't had devotions for a couple days. I want you to think of the context of the facts like, well, okay, nothing to drink for 2 days. No liquid at all. Ooh, be mighty thirsty. Spiritually speaking, that should be our heart. That's this writer's heart. I am thirsty. I long after that relationship with God. I need to drink of Him. The interesting thing when it comes to this situation about thirsteth is Jesus Christ in the New Testament compares Himself and draws a picture, and He tells the woman there, if you drink of My water that I will offer you, you'll never thirst again. Now, what's He saying there? If I drink of Him, I'll never need to drink any water again. No, He's speaking in a spiritual terms that Jesus Christ is willing to give water that is truly satisfying. And if you're not a believer today, you're drinking water and you're drinking of what this world is trying to offer you and tells you that it's satisfying water. And you drink it and you drink it and you drink it and you're still thirsty, aren't you? Really? Because this world keeps divvying out stuff to you and telling you that it'll satisfy, but it doesn't satisfy. You think, oh, if I could just have that woman, then I'd be satisfied, but you're not. If I could just make this much money, you're not satisfied. If I could just have this car or that possession or this kind of high, oh, then I'd be satisfied, but you're not. And we keep reaching for more and more and more, and it just falls through that Jesus-shaped hole in our chest, and it just never fills. It's a bottomless pit. The Bible speaks of the fact that of cisterns with holes in the bottom, and it won't hold any water. What's a cistern for? A cistern holds water like rainwater. Okay, you put water into a cistern in one form or another, and it holds it. But it's not a spring. A spring is fresh water. A spring is water that continues to flow constantly. Now, I've drank cistern water. I had a rainwater cistern when I lived in Oklahoma and went to college. I had this neat little crank system. You cranked it and little buckets went down in the water and came back up and poured the water out. It wasn't very good water. But if you've ever drank out of a spring, isn't that good water? Oh, it's cold. Satisfies. That's the kind of water that Jesus says that not only He has, but that He is. He said that He's living water. And if you drink of Him, you truly will be satisfied. Believer, isn't that true? Jesus is the only thing that has ever satisfied me. And I've tried a lot. Many of you out there have tried things I never dreamed of trying. It didn't satisfy either. And it never does. And here, the writer of the book of Psalms seems to be reaching in that same context. My soul thirsteth after God. I am thirsty. I am seeking after what He has for me. He goes on in verse 3 and says, my tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say to me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I pour out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God with the voice of joy and praise, with the multitude that kept holy day. Now the writer here, again, probably David, is writing about a period of time where he's low, where he's feeling a low time in his life. He's out of fellowship with the Father. And in verse 4 here, he is remembering better times. He's remembering when he went with others into the house of God to worship and to commune with God. Many of us have been in that situation where we can sit tonight and we're listening to this message in one form or another, and we're saying, you know what? Yeah, man, there has been better times. And this isn't it, man. I'm down. I am low. And I can remember good times. I can remember good times when I fellowshiped with my brothers and sisters in Christ. When I came to God, when I was able to raise my voice and my hands to Him in praise, and now it's like just enough just to get up and get in here. And there's better times. And you look at those situations and wonder, what happened? How did I get into this situation? One of the great things of the book of Psalms is many of the Psalms relate that kind of a situation. If you're feeling down, the Psalms is a real good place to bury yourself in. And you really can't go wrong. I don't know, you know, I'm not one of these kind of guys who believe in this, you know, open the Bible and close your eyes and, okay, this verse, you know. Because that verse may lead you way out. I don't think that God necessarily works that way, though I have had guys tell me God has spoke to them that way. But I tell you, the book of Psalms, you just open it up and read, and it just seems like you cannot go wrong. But the writers of the Psalms, they're songs, and they seem to come from the depth of the heart and soul of every person who wrote. Whether it is a great, glorious praise, or whether it is a deep, emotional, heart-wrenching experience in which they're sharing, in which they see that time of which coming out of that situation and going to God. And if you do not go to God in those situations, one, you do not want to. Two, you do not believe that He can take care of the situation. There is no number three. Because He is waiting, and He is able to take care. Do you trust Him? Do you believe that He can? And do you believe that He will? And if you do not believe that He will or He can, and you do not know your Bible, and if you look into the Word of God, you will find that God is again and again and again, that He is there. And it is never too late for God. As long as you are still breathing and you are here, then God will receive you if you are willing to go to Him. He waits. Not only does He wait, He calls, doesn't He? Hey man, come on back. Come on back to me. Sometimes He pokes. And as some of you guys again, sometimes He bats you in the head. Why? Because He loves you enough to keep reminding you, hey man, I'm here. I'm here. My tears have been my meat day and night. He says that He remembers better times when God, and I shall praise Him for the help of His constance. As I've said, guys, that the writers of the book of Psalms here, they have experienced and they are now going to share their pain. And there's nothing wrong with that. Now, there's one thing of, you know, getting on that whining trip where you ever be with those people that all they ever do is whine and you kind of avoid them in a crowd. It's like, man, does anything ever go right for you in your life? Some of us like to stay in that kind of whining stage and people feel sorry for us. But there's also nothing wrong with a genuine situation where you're down and you go to your brother, because that's what it means to be a brother or sister in Christ. You're there for them when they're down. They're there for you when you're down. That's being a believer. That's believing, having a brother or sister in Christ. That's being a family of God. And I think that we do a pretty good job on that around here. I think you guys do a good job of helping each other and supporting each other. I mean, I don't see people single-handedly going through any traumatic experience around here by themselves. It seems like somebody's right there. But the book of Psalms definitely knows that heart. And here in reading these songs, and that's what the book of Psalms is a series of poems and songs, we come to an understanding of God's mercy and His grace and His forgiveness and the fact that He is constantly there with arms of comfort if we are willing to come to Him. No, you did not do anything that He will push you away for. You say, oh, but I have done some wicked stuff. Well, again, David, adultery, murder. I mean, this guy lied. I mean, it's just like, how many Ten Commandments can I break in one fell swoop? That's a problem when you start down that road. You guys ever notice that you do one sin, and then you got to sin another way in order to cover up that sin, and now you got two to cover, so you got to sin a third way to cover that up, and pretty soon it's just chaos, man. It's just all breaking down. It's a problem with sin. The Bible tells us that it's a yeast, and yeast starts out little, but it grows, doesn't it? It's like a cancer, and it consumes us. And maybe some of us, we've had a problem. It's like, you know what? I've had a little problem with drinking too much once in a while. The problem with that cancer is it grows until you are an alcoholic. And I don't say alcoholic in the form of alcoholic, like I've got a disease. I'm sorry. I am not a 90s PC kind of guy. I don't believe that that's a disease. I think that is just bunk. It's sin. And we have excuse for everything now. You know, I've got the disease of this, I've got the disease of that. You know, let us call it for what it is. It's sin. It's sin. Now, mind you, it's no greater than any other. God can take care of an alcohol problem just as quickly as He can take care of a bitterness problem. He can take care of a sex problem just as quickly as He can forgive me for bearing false witness against someone, for gossip, for a wrong heart, a wrong motive. And I tell you, the bad thing is He looks at my wrong motive and I'm just as guilty as the adulterer, as the murderer, as any sin. You pick it. God, you see, doesn't have degrees of sin. That's an illusion. Well, I'm not so bad. Yeah, I know, I tell a lie once in a while, but I haven't killed anybody. Oh yeah, there's the good seats in hell, and then there's the really hot seats, right? Right, it's like, well, it might be warm there, but I'll be back far enough. No. Hell is utter darkness apart from God, apart from His Spirit, weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know, there's no degrees of hell, and there's no degrees of sin. But when we look at this situation, we are cast down, oh my soul. Guys, God is calling us and drawing us back to Him, and there is nothing that separates you from God but what you put there. Do you understand that? If there is something between you and God, it's because you've placed it there. You say, well, you know what? I try to push it to one side or the other so I can see God. I've got a new plan of action for you. Push it forward. Okay? Well, that would mean that it'd be right on the feet of God. Bingo. Because you know what? Some of them sins, they're heavy. You know? Just another, can't see God, this big thing. Try pushing forward. Because I truly believe that just on the other side of that giant sin, maybe you can't even see, is Jesus Christ pulling it away from you. But as long as you don't push, He ain't going to pull. See, we have to take that first step. We have to give that first push. He'll take up the other side. My yoke is easy, my burden is light, He tells us. Let's give it over to Him. And it works in every situation, whether it's a sin, or whether it's a situation, as the writer here speaks, of a depressive state, which is like you're suffering from depression, you got the situation, let go. You say, oh yeah, that's fine and dandy. Those are easy words. Push forward, my friend. Push forward. God does not want you in that situation. He didn't design you to be in that situation. Thus, if He didn't design you to be there and He didn't put you there, then He will, as He says, give you a way out. Do you want it? Oh, yes, yes. Now let me ask you one more time. Do you want it? Really? If you do, I'd be doing everything that it takes to get out. You say, well, I'm trying. Well, how about coming together with some brothers and sisters in Christ? Let us lay hands on you. Let us pray for you. Oh, well, then you'd know about my... Yeah, I guess so. And you know what? You don't really even have to tell us. We don't need to know, and I don't care. You know, who cares what it is? Just say, you know what? That big thing, whatever it is, it's there in front of me. Well, we'll pray for the big thing in front of you. Whatever it might be. David here, if he is the writer of Psalms 42, can relate his times of great depression, times where he felt broke away from relationship with God. Verse 6, O my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore will I remember Thee from the land of Jordan, and from the Hermonites, and from the hill Mazar. Deep calleth unto deep at the noise of the water spouts. All the waves and the billows are gone over me. You ever feel that way? All the waves and the billows have gone over me. Now, see if I can remember exactly how this goes. You have to excuse me, so don't take this to the bank. But I think it's the word tribulation in the Greek. Doesn't it talk about one of those big things with spikes, they'd roll over grain? Am I incorrect here? Maybe one of you Bible students can correct me. And it's like, you know those big heavy things that roll over to separate the wheat from the chaff? Oh, man. You know, have you ever been run over by one of them things, spiritually speaking? Ah, They hurt and they're heavy. And so when we look at this situation, oh God, it's cast down within me. But I want you to notice something here, that everyone has experienced these situations. Everyone has had a time of depression one time or another in their lives. The question is not whether you will be in that situation. I guarantee you tonight, there's few guarantees in this world, but I'll guarantee you that there will be that time in your life. Times plural, more like it. Probably so many you will lose count. But there's times of tribulation, times of depression. We all go through it. The question is not whether you will go through it. The question is, what will you do next? Will you stay down? Or will you allow God to heal? What will we do next? And in that consideration, guys, remember one thing. If everybody else forgets you, God will not, God has not. He knows exactly where you are, physically and spiritually. Verse 8 says, "Yet the Lord will command His loving kindness in the daytime, and in the night His song shall be with me, and my prayer unto God of my life." Now, David has been speaking about some depressed situations, but I want you to notice the first word of verse 8. Yet. That's so important. See, it's not over. Overwhelm him. He's the perfect example here in his language in verse 8 of the comfort of the book of Psalms, and showing us that we as believers have a peace that's available to us despite the storms. No, God does not anywhere in Scripture tell you that you're not going to have storms. Oh, the storms will come. But He does tell us that there will be peace. And I am reminded how Jesus, there in the boat, on that sea, that storm was tossing around, and all those big, tough fishermen, we're not scared. You know, they waited. I bet they waited until it was just, you know, the boat was being flooded before they came to Jesus, who was where? Asleep. He's asleep. Up in front. It's like, Jesus, don't you understand? Can't you see we're drowning? Don't you care? And Jesus stood up. I bet he just kind of, you know, rubbed his eyes. And then all he said was, "Peace, be still." Can you imagine just everything stopping? Slack-jawed disciples standing there, dripping. You know, it's like the sun's coming out, you know, and just no more wind, no more rain, and just drip, drip. Jesus probably just walked away, went back to bed. Peace, be still. See, the problem is we have a difficulty taking that passage and applying it to our lives. See, it's not a history lesson, guys. That's for us. Peter, John, James, they're on that boat. That's us. We've all been on that boat. Lord, don't you care? I'm drowning here. The storms are going to flood the boat. We are going down. But what did Jesus say when they started that journey? "Let us go over the river, the Sea Galilee here. Let's go over." They forgot, didn't they? See, because when Jesus says we're going over, we're going over. They forgot. And God has promised throughout His Word that He will be there, He will be there, He will be there. He's made the statement. Perhaps it's time for you to go down to the front of the boat and wake up Jesus. Now, I don't mean to say that He's sleeping. See, Jesus wasn't aloof of what was going on. I kind of wonder if He was down there half asleep snickering. You know? You know what, these guys trying to bail? And how many of us are trying to bail? You know, the ship's going down. We're bailing. But it's not helping, is it? I think you need to go down and get Jesus. Say, "Jesus, be honest. Jesus, I feel like I'm going down here." Because the peace comes from Him. But you have to go down there. You notice Jesus didn't come up and go, "Hey, you guys, stop it, you guys. Stop bailing." No, they had to go down and get him. There has to be the initiation on our part, because God did his by sending his Son and making all the power, all the blessings of an inheritance of being an adopted child available to us. It's all available. The rest is up to us to step forward. The power will kick in. He'll do it. Here he is definitely not letting that distress overcome him. He says, "In the night his song shall be with me." And guys, isn't it at night that it's the worst? Isn't it? In the day you can kind of get so busy and not think about these things, but then when you lay in bed at night and you can't sleep and you toss and turn, you stare at the ceiling and your mind runs through all these things and you live in fear, you live in depression, you live in anger, you live in bitterness. And David says here, "In the night his song shall be with me." Verse 9, "And I will say unto God my rock, why hast thou forgotten me? Why go I mourning because of the oppression of the enemy?" Why do I mourn? Good question. "As with a sword in my bones mine enemies reproach me, while they say daily to me, where is thy God?" Now, do you understand the context of this? What he's saying is here is, this is what the world says, what they taunt at you when you are staying in that state. Many of us are sad examples of the power of Jesus. And it's not Jesus' fault. It's our fault because we have refused to allow the work to be completed in us. Somewhere along the way we said, "No more. No more, God. That's it. I'm saved. I'm just going to stay right here." And we've refused to allow that work to complete in us. And so the world looks at this and they see oftentimes a defeated, sad, inconsistent person who's saying, "I'm a Christian." And then it's like Friday night, they see us on the streets, "I'm a Christian." Or it's like, you know, you're out sleeping with your girlfriend, "I'm a Christian." And see, all these things are happening to us, or perhaps you're in a situation where it's like you are down, and you're down for the count, man. You've been there. I mean, depression is not just a word anymore. It's a t-shirt, and you wear it every day. Depression. And the world looks and goes, well, if you're following God and you're a Christian, your God's not very strong. That's exactly what they're taunting David here with. When they say to him, "Where's your God?" And the sad thing is it doesn't have to be that way. That's not what God designed. That's not what he wants for us. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him." Can you say that today? I want you to look back at your life. Look back at all the trials and tribulations. Look at perhaps even the stuff you are going through today. And you may have come here tonight, and I'm really making you mad because you're really carrying a lot of weight tonight. Are you able to say, "I hope thou in God, and I shall yet praise him"? And I love the fact that David, throughout the Psalms, despite the state, despite the down, the trial, the sin, whatever he had gone through, he always comes back at the end and says, "You know what? But I yet love God. He yet loves me. He yet is there for me. The power of God is still there yet." "I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God." I think I can read real quick through the next one. "Judge me, O God, and plead my cause against an ungodly nation. O deliver me from the deceitful and unjust man. For thou art the God of my strength. Why dost thou cast me off? Why go I a mourning because of the oppression of my enemies? O send out the light and thy truth. Let them lead me. Let them bring out unto the holy hill and to thy tabernacle. He started in the beginning and says, judge me, O God. And if you are a person who is suffering from any of the things I've described to you tonight, I would encourage you to take a deep breath and say those words. Judge me, O God. One of the things about David is he is so incredible that he never seemed to be afraid to ask God to look closely at his heart. Are you afraid to ask God to look closely at your heart? David was like, look at my heart, Lord, and lay it on the table. Show it to me. Because David fell hard, but that boy always got back up, didn't he? To be recorded later in the book of Psalms, a man after God's own heart. An adulterer? A murderer? A liar? A thief? A man after God's own heart. Why? Because he kept getting up. He kept repenting. He came back to God. And he kept one thing in mind. No other gods before me. Whenever he was away from that, he always realized it and came back to God and said, you are the true and living God. You are the answer to all things. I'm going to go to you, and I'm going to go to you again and again. He knew the cure. Send out the light and the truth. The New Testament know that Jesus Christ claimed to be both of these. John chapter 1, we know he tells us that he's the light. And he also says that he is the way and the truth. He says, bring out the truth, bring out the light, let them lead me. Listen to me tonight. That is the answer. That the light and the truth of God, being the person of Jesus Christ, he will lead you. And remember that thing that's in front of you, and the fact that he's on the other side, that means he's leading. He's not pushing behind you. He's in front. He's leading. Then will I go unto the altar of God, unto God my exceeding joy. Yea, upon the harp will I praise thee, O God. Then will I go to the altar of God. Guys, an altar requires what? A sacrifice. You have to be able to take that thing, set it on the altar. Because an altar is like you would take something, put it on the altar, and what was placed on the altar at that point belonged to God. You have to be willing to take whatever that is, whether it's a sin, whether you want to call it a habit, something that has got you bound up and imprisoned and controls you, whether it is a depression, whether you're down, whether it's bitterness, it doesn't matter. Any of these things, everyone in this room has or is suffering from one of those things, and you have to be willing to take that as a believer or as a first time as not a believer and set it on the altar and give it all to God. And one of the good things I liked about the altar is it seemed like they were always lighting those things on fire. And you know, there's things in my life, and has been things in my life, that I just want to put there and just take lighter fluid, you know, just burn that puppy up, and I just want to stand there and watch it burn. And God says that from that sacrifice, he says, oh, that's a sweet odor. It's like, what? Burning that stuff, that's a sweet odor? Yeah, it's a sweet odor of sacrifice. In other words, to God that smells good. To smell that sacrifice being burnt upon his altar. Why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? And why is the question of the evening? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. Interesting, he speaks of the health. You see, today we talk about mental health like it's a a real PC modern term. God was on it thousands of years ago. He said, I'm the answer to good health. I'm the answer to a healthy heart and a healthy soul and a healthy mind and a healthy spirit. And the question is, are you willing to take that tonight, set it on the altar, burn it up? God will not be shocked by what's on the altar. God will not be appalled or disgusted by what you put on the altar. God will find that a sweet smell for that sacrifice to be burnt there. Your move, it always comes down to that, doesn't it? God is so willing, but you have to move. The choice is always ours because, friends, He has not taken away our free will. If you're not a believer today, you still have free will. If you are a believer today, you still have free will. You get to choose. Let's pray.